Galatians, if you'd like to turn there. Beginning in chapter 5. It's an awesome responsibility when we get up to preach the Word of God. And I accept that responsibility with a great deal of interest in speaking to us from the Word of God, which is we ought to be thankful every day that God has given us His Word and that He's passed it down to us in a way that we can read it and understand it as the truth that He would have us to live by. And for tonight, I'd like to begin in verse 17 of chapter 5 of Galatians. We're going to read a few passages. We're going to talk about those, and then we'll come back and read a few more passages. He says, "For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There's not anything that's left untouched in those passages of Scripture. If you'll notice, he says, when he's finished in verse 21 with revelries, he says, "and the like." So if there's anything missing in those things, look into ourselves to see what we might be doing that would not be according to the Word of God, because we're going to read in a few minutes the things that we should have and that should replace all of these other things. Now, to most of us as Christians, these things are not a problem. But as he says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, then the works of the flesh are evident, which are, that's not what I want. He says that the Spirit lusts is against, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So we've got counteracting forces. We want to do things by nature that are not according to God. And so we have things working against us because we want to do, by nature also, what we want to do. And that's an explosive situation that's just waiting to happen. We are, by nature, sinful creatures, as is evident by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who set the course for us. They didn't just set the course for us. It's a nature that's within us. It was in them, and it's in us. So we have to be careful what we have an interest in, because that interest can lead us to things that are against the Spirit. And like I say, for most of these things, we will not have a problem as Christians, but there is a possibility that we will have that problem. We all know who are older, who have been Christians for some time, have heard of or know of Christians who have had a problem with most all of these things. So it doesn't take but one of these things to cause us a problem that could damn our souls. So we have to be aware of them, careful of them, and be observant of ourselves to know that we're not being bothered by these. he talks about adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. So uncleanness and lasciviousness can cover a lot of things. So we have to examine to see what those things might be in our life. For most of us, adultery and fornication is not a problem. But it is for some people. It is for some Christians. So the things that are more likely that will cause us to sin is whatever is unclean and lasciviousness. Now, I don't know that I can name all the things that would be covered under those two subjects. Lasciviousness covers a lot of things. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies could affect us, could affect any of us, couldn't it? What are some of the things that would be most likely to affect us as Christians? Well, idolatry covers a lot of things. Now, it's not likely we're going to go out and worship some wooden creature, some wooden subject. I don't know that we could say a creature, but some wooden subject as a god. Most of us are not going to do that. But hatred is a thing that we might have to guard against seriously. We very well could succumb to hating someone. And we have to be careful not to do that. Because the Bible tells us that we're to love even our enemies. So there's no room for hate. Contentions, we can be contentious. Probably most of us have been at some point in time, wouldn't you say? And jealousies is a point that could affect any of us. So we have to look out for those. And the thing that probably is the most likely that would affect some of us is outburst of wrath or anger. I've had a problem with that in my lifetime. I think I've overcome the most of it, but I don't want to let the guard down because I may not have. Probably could be riled to the point of getting angry. But let's be careful about it. Selfish ambitions gets in our way, that gets in the way of a lot of us. We are driven by wanting things, being successful in life, so we can find ourselves spending our time working toward things of the world instead of working for the things of Christ. Not that we don't have to work for the things of the world, because we have to support ourselves, our families, and we have to live, and money is the driving factor in our society today. But that has to be moderated. And for the most of us, we haven't had an estate passed down to us that would be unending. So we have to work for that, which we should, but we have to moderate it so that we're not carried away with spending all of our time doing that and not spending our time working for the kingdom of God. Dissensions and heresies could be a problem for all of us. Envy? What about envy? It could very well creep into our life. So, if that's not a problem for you, well and good. But for most of us, it could be a problem. Murderers and drunkenness is not going to affect most of us. But it does have to be considered. Revelries can be a problem with any Christian. And I don't know, since I've never been a preacher that's worked in that area on a full-time basis, But I think there is some of that among preachers themselves, don't you? And that some of them like the limelight, the spotlight. Some of them are vying for their place in the preacher circuit as far as meetings are concerned. And that is a thing that's bothered me for a long time in my Christian life when we have preachers, ask preachers to come and to preach meetings. And it's not always the case. There is preachers out there that I love to hear above any others. I don't think that's a preacher follower. I think that's just a fact of life. There's some preachers that are good at what they do. Like all of us in our professions, there is some that are better than others. And there's some I like to hear that I might drive a further distance to hear than I would another preacher. But when you have to go 2, 3, 4, sometimes even 5 years out in order to find a time that will fit a particular preacher, I'm wondering if that's the one we need, because he's mighty popular. And it may be because what he's doing is he's just better at it than others, or it might be some other reason. But that's just my personal feelings. I'm not binding that on anybody else. I'm just saying that we have to be careful about that, not only as individual Christians, but those who particularly are preachers of the gospel, I think, have to be careful of that. And then if that don't fit all of the circumstances, all of the categories, then he says, and the like. Some passage, some versions say, and such like. So we have to examine ourselves to see where we fit into this category. And I have to say that all of us fit into some those categories, at least one or more. Because John tells us that if we say that we are not sinners, then we're a liar. So all of us are sinners to some degree. And we have to be self-examining in order to know what those are. And we have to realize the fact that that is the truth, that we are sinners. So we've got something to look for, something to be repentant of, something we need to examine in our life. But we can have forgiveness of those things. He says, of which I tell you before, just as I also tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we have to be repentant of something because we know we're sinners. Otherwise, we're liars. So that makes us a sinner, don't it? So we've got to be repentant of something. And we need to examine ourselves to know what that is that we need to be repentant of. But the dark side of the picture, that is the dark side of the picture. The bright side of the picture is, he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are the characteristics of what a Christian ought to be like, ought to be made up of, ought to be working for. Fruit of the Spirit. If we love, then we're going to fill up our life with a portion of things that will guard against all of these other things that we are, at least some of these things that we've talked about, and most of them, as a matter of fact. Love covers a multitude of sins. Joy. If we are living our life according to the way God would have us to live, we're going to feel joyful. We're going to have joy in our life. Even in the face of all kinds of tragedies, our life's going to be joyful. We'll be peaceful. We'll have peace of mind. We'll have peace in our life. We'll feel contented. Not that we are always have happy circumstances, but Paul had probably the most painful life, both physically and mentally, as any of us could possibly have, but yet he had a joyful life. He had a peaceful life. He was imprisoned. He said he was shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. And so on he goes with those things that happened to him because he was a Christian. Fortunately, we don't have to face that as Christians because of the protection we have from our government. We may face some of that from individuals who do not like what we do. But I have to tell you that over the years, as I've been associated with people in business and working with people in business, it's very rare to come across someone who will be ugly to you because you're a Christian. They may not agree with you for what you stand for, but when they learn the fact that you are a Christian in the truest sense, they will respect the fact that they can trust you, that they'd like to have you as an employee. For the most part, they'd like to do business with you. Because they realize that you've got a standard of values far above what most people in the business world have today. So they'll respect that. I have lost just a handful of customers over the years because of the fact I was a Christian. And if you talk to people about being a Christian, if you try to teach them the gospel, then they're going to know that you are. And they may not succumb to obeying the gospel because of your teaching, because you're bringing it to their attention. But again, they like the fact that they can trust what you do for them as a business person. So we can have peace, joy, love, long-suffering, and that's the problem that most of us have. As Christians, we have difficulty with long-suffering. We can become impatient quickly with someone who does not agree with us, who does not follow our instructions, who does not appreciate what we do. Don't we have a short fuse sometimes? We don't like that. But we're taught to be long-suffering. So when we have fellow Christians who have difficulties and we try to work with them, we need to have patience. When we have unruly children, we try to work with them, we need to have patience. When we have a spouse who we're not agreeing with and there's trouble arises, we need to have patience. Patience will help us to overcome many difficulties in our life. So we need to be long-suffering. Kindness. We need to be kind, which goes along with our long-suffering and patience. Sometimes it's hard to be kind when we're having difficulties with someone in our life, including our children, our spouse, or whoever it may be. But we need to remember to be kind to those that we're dealing with. These things are not something that comes to us by nature. As a matter of fact, those things that we mentioned early are things that come to us by nature. These are things that have to be practiced. These are things that have to be learned. These are things we have to give a lot of attention to each day in our life. So we have to be kind to those around about us, to those that we love and to those that we have influence over. And it's often been said, and you've heard it before, that if we would treat our spouse, our children, as we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we probably would get along a whole lot better. If our spouse is a Christian, why can we not treat them as such? Now, I realize that we live with them every day, and that puts us in closer contact with them than our brethren that we see less often than that. But still, we can treat them as a Christian and be kind and... My parents were not Christians. They grew up in the country where sometimes it was hard to show affection to one another. And even though I don't question the fact that they didn't love each other dearly, but I rarely saw them being kind, sweet, gentle, and showing their love toward each other. It was a rough life, and I understand that, but we can do better. And I told my children as they were growing up that they had a greater responsibility than what me and Glenda had, because we became Christians later in life. We had a lot to learn. We didn't raise them initially as Christian parents. But in teaching them from early on the things they were responsible for, they ought to do a better job than what we did, and I think they have. So kindness and goodness we ought to show toward one another. Faithfulness, we're to be faithful to God, of course, to Christ, the Holy Spirit. And that's just a sad thought. You know, we talk about Christ, and He, of course, was the one who was sacrificed and died for our sins, and He ought to have a lot of respect and love from us. But you know, the Holy Spirit gets left out of the Godhead a lot of times when we're talking about these things, doesn't He? Well, the Holy Spirit's involved in the Godhead, too. And He's very much involved in our Christian life. We need to think about Him along the way also as a part of the family that has helped us along the way to have the truth, the Word of God that we live by. But we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful to God first, to Christ, the Holy Spirit, and then we're to be faithful to each other. And we're to be faithful to our family, our physical family. So faithfulness is something that we pray for, something we work toward, something that can grow, something that can be built upon, and that's what we're to do. If we've been Christians for whatever length of time, the longer we're Christians, the more faithful we ought to be. And the more that we should have less to ask forgiveness for. And we say sometimes in our prayer, forgive us of our many sins, and that's probably true. But I'm convinced that those of us who are older, who have been Christians for a long time, ought to have less to be forgiven for than those who are younger in Christ. Because we have had more time to become more faithful. We have had more time to examine ourselves. We've had more time to learn the Word of God. More time to make an application of it to our life. So our sins should be less and less as we grow older and older. Never to be perfect, because the Scripture says we can't be perfect. And I'm confident that that's the case. I believe that to be true. But at least improvement. As long as we live, there should be improvement. And then there's gentleness. Goes along with so many of these other things, but it's something we can improve upon also. We can become more and more gentle toward each other and toward everyone we come in contact with. My sister-in-law that just died, was not a Christian. And she professed to be one, but she was not one by the standard that we live by. And over the years, Glenda and I both have tried to teach her and her husband the gospel as well as the rest of our families. But it never happened with her. She was very contentious about it. She was could become very angry about it. And that's not a bad thing, because if you reflect back upon those who have obeyed the gospel that you know of, you have seen many of them obey the gospel after becoming very angry about it. So I'm not upset when I see someone become very angry that I'm trying to teach the gospel to, because sometimes that translates into success. But in her case, it didn't happen. So I feel for her, but I also realize that I fulfill my responsibility to her. And I'm sure all of us have family members, either close or distant, who are in the same circumstance. But try to teach them the gospel. Because there'll become a time, either in our lifetime or later, that they will follow the path of all of us and that they will suffer death. And without the gospel, they will not have the salvation of their souls. And self-control. One area in which we have probably a great deal of difficulty, like the fact that we can lose our temper. So we need to have self-control. Against such, he says, there is no law. So we go back then to the fact that we want to do the things that we want to do. We want our life to be controlled by our wishes and not by our common sense sometimes. And we want to do at least some of these things that we just read in the beginning that is against the Spirit, because the flesh is weak and it does not want to follow those things that God would have us to do, which is the downfall of humanity in the Garden of Eden. That story is so evident to all of us. And when you have God walking by your side, literally, as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, he was there personally to direct them. Now, I'm not suggesting that he's not here personally with us, but the fact is, they could see him, touch him, and talk to him physically on a daily basis. But yet they sinned. And you know, I've heard it said before, I've heard preachers say that, well, what if Christ was in our midst physically? what kind of an effect would it have on us? How would we relate to that? Would it cause us to be better Christians if he was in our assembly sitting in the pew tonight? Well, he is. So if that has an effect on us, then let's consider the fact that, yes, he is. And we need to consider that as being an influence in our life. Do we walk out of this building and think that, well, services are over, and I got to go on my way now? Well, we do have to go on our way, but we don't have to leave Christ behind. And we can think of God's presence with us. Even as we go home and we lay down at night time, we can't forget the fact that God is with us and that Christ died for our sins, and that we ought to consider these things that are being said right here. Practice them in our life. We may not remember every word that's spoken here in Galatians 5. But those things that are the most troubling to us, we'll remember. And whatever here is troubling us, we'll know what that is, and that's what we need to give attention to. Now, it's not likely we're going to go out here and murder somebody. But some of these things are more subtle to us, and some of these things will bother us. Some of these things we'll succumb to. Some of these things we need to ask forgiveness for. Eve didn't pick that fruit off of that tree and eat it without some help. And the weakness she had was the fact that she wanted to be equal with God. She wanted to know what the difference between good and evil was. And that's what the devil appealed to her on that basis. And that's what caused her weakness towards sin. And that's what will cause us to have weakness. Whatever appeals to us will cause us to sin. So remember that. And if you need to rehearse these passages, I think there's probably not anything more important for us to read. Now, I think 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 is probably a key passage. The most key passage, at least in my own mind, the most key passage in the New Testament. If I'm teaching somebody about the gospel of Christ, I want to very early on establish the fact of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, which says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped into every good work. Until you understand that, there's a lot of other passages that won't fit into your mind. When we understand that, we have a basis upon which to understand what Galatians 5 is talking about. When we understand that, we'll understand what baptism into Christ means. When we understand that, we'll know what the scriptural marriage relationship is. When we understand that, we'll understand what it's like to raise our children to be Christians. We can't do anything without understanding 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I don't think. You may have a different feel for that than I do, but that's a very important passage to me. And these are very important passages that we've talked about tonight. So I would suggest that we give a lot of attention to that, and I think probably most of us have. But I believe it's good to rehearse, to remember, to be reminded, and to think on these things. And I hope it's been profitable to you for us to study these. And if there's any in our midst who would like to be obedient to the gospel, even if it's if you've never been obedient to the gospel, now's the time to do so. But if you've been obedient to the gospel and some of these things have overcome you and you have not lived your life according to what God would have you to do, then it's in order for you to make that known so that we can help you, pray with you and pray for you and even help you to study and help you to guide your life so that you can be more faithful in as a Christian. So if any of these things are helpful to you or you need to be obedient to the Word of God in any way, we ask you to come home.